Well, good morning. Good morning. It was in January that I had the privilege of joining the teaching team here at Northwood and sitting with a group of people who love the Word of God, who love the body of Christ, and who love the world that Jesus loved and gave himself for. And so our thinking and our planning is done with all that before us as we look at his word, as we think about this group of people that gathers that God is using so significantly, and we think about people who are friends of the family or may care less about the family, but they ought to be in the family and deserve to be in the family. You know some of those people, and you work with them and live with them in your neighborhood, right? So when the idea was presented by Bob Roberts that we investigate the book of Acts and we discover how there was a spiritual revolution that swept through the world and turned the world upside down, that we look at that book and we see it not simply a book of history, a book of antiquity, but we see it as the storyline of what God is still doing and how he's still engaged in his world, reaching people, touching people. So we're very excited about this series that I'm introducing this morning. And one of the reasons that Bob Roberts said, you're to do this, he knew that I had experienced the presence of the Lord and the book of Acts being unfolded in, first of all, a county seat town, and then again, years later, in an area outside Louisville, Kentucky, in which the visitation of God came. And then seeing that same visitation, that same awakening, that same consciousness that causes people to change, to be transformed from inside out, that I should share with you today. And so it's my privilege to do that. The writer of the book of Acts was not a new writer. He had written a book earlier titled The Gospel of Luke. And now he wanted to do a sequel. He wanted to do a continuation of the story. We don't know how Luke gathered all of his information because he was a physician, a doctor. We believe that because he traveled with Paul and because he traveled with Silas and Timothy, he learned the stories of how Jesus lived and how Jesus did all the things that he did. And so he was able to bring that to bear in his gospel that he addressed to a man named Theophilus. And he called him Most Excellent Theophilus, which is the highest title that people could give to others in that day, which meant they were either a very high-ranking part of government or they were a person of great influence. And so when he penned the book of Acts, you will notice in a moment that he addresses this same gentleman, a person of great influence, and writes to him and says, O Theophilus, I'm talking to you again about this person, Jesus, because he wanted him to know Jesus as he is. In the fellowship downtown, where I normally am speaking in the satellite that you're part of in right the middle of Fort Worth, there's a doctor who takes notes every week. He doesn't miss a word. And in fact, he was so committed to that that I give people my notes there so if they miss something, they can take it home and check all my typos that I'm very capable of making. And then a wonderful thing about people who make typos is they can't find their own typo. Some of you didn't get that, but that's okay. So Luke took notes, and out of those notes came a story, interestingly enough, that includes me, includes you, because Jesus came to include us. He came here to get us in on everything he came from to come here. And so as a result, we got written into the storyline. Is that exciting to you? It is to me. We're in the storyline now. So turn with me to the book of Acts, and we're going to read. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this is the account of Jesus. This Jesus coming and showing himself. And that's what I want to emphasize. Until Jesus comes and shows himself to us, we cannot know him. One of the individuals that impacted my life, that I know impacted the life of Bob Roberts, was Dallas Willard, a man who grew up in that part of South Missouri where I grew up. I'm going to tell you a story of the visitation of God in a county seat town of that area, and just a few miles from where Dallas Willard was born. He went on to distinguish himself, having studied theology and having been a pastor for a short period of time, but he distinguished himself in the field of philosophy and academia, and he anchored the philosophy department at the University of Southern California in Los Angeles as the chairman of that department for a long time, and then his speaking schedule was so vast that he couldn't keep up with his duties of being the chairman of it, the head of the department. And so he took the role of a professor. He recently went to be with the Lord. And it was like there was a great oak tree, a giant tree, that suddenly collapsed in the forest. And the silence that ensued was amazing, because this giant of a man, spiritually, intellectually, had gone to be with the Lord. And here's what he said. He said, I probably will be dead quite a while before I find out I am. Because he lived in the consciousness of Jesus. He lived in the presence of Jesus. He lived in the book of Acts and was aware of the Lord as few people I've ever known, and I had the privilege of knowing him. If we understand this, Jesus comes to us, and he's very real. We may mistake who he is, but he comes nevertheless. And it is this Jesus that Dr. Luke is now interested in a man named Theophilus of knowing and experiencing and enjoying as his very own. And so, as he makes this point selectively, as a writer. He selects the part about Jesus that he mentions in the message given by Peter on the day of Pentecost. When Peter stood that day on the day of Pentecost, and we'll be looking at that maybe next week as Bob Roberts speaks, he looked at a vast crowd. Thousands of people were gathered. Many of them had been the same crowd that cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" because they wanted no part of this one called Jesus. And here's what Peter said to the same crowd. "This same Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." The same Jesus, the same one you didn't want, God wanted. Wanted in a way to exalt him and to lift him and to place him in a reigning order and authority over all things. And so as a result, if we get it, if we understand Jesus coming and Jesus appearing, then we will understand why he came to this earth in the first place. He came to unpack, we would say in our terminology today. He came to manifest. He came to make real what God is like. And so God was willing to be embodied. He was willing to come into human flesh. He was not afraid of being made flesh. Nor was God afraid of sin. He didn't like sin, but he wasn't afraid of sin. And he knew that he could risk everything on the ability of his son, Jesus Christ, to be made sin, though he knew no sin, so we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he came. He came to put God on display. He came to make him known. And so one of the great tragedies of our day and one of the great tragedies of contemporary American Christianity is we can file in and out of buildings on Sundays and other events related to the church life and tip our hat to God and tip him with our money in the plate and never go home having experienced him, being overwhelmed by him. And more tragic than that is the fact that he's as real on Monday morning when we wake up and Tuesday morning and Tuesday afternoon at the office and Tuesday afternoon at the school or Saturday afternoon mowing the lawn or whatever duties we have. He's as real then as he is on a Sunday morning. And if we do not understand that the book of Acts is about Jesus himself being himself and knowing what to do because he is himself, we just have a book we carry around with the other 66 books, the other 65, and think we know something about him because we believe the content of the book. But it is not believing the content of the book that's the important issue. The important issue is experiencing the life that is recorded in the book, the reality of the one who came and lived in our midst. I met Jesus when I was 16. I had known I needed him for a long time. The farm where I grew up in South Missouri, he visited like he visited places where you were growing up and where you lived. I was aware of him. I would watch the sky and understand the vastness of it, and then I would watch the migration of birds, the geese, the ducks, and understand he made them, and they knew how to get in formation because he taught them. I was aware of him, but I pushed back from him. And so when I came to him, I came to him out of the wooing and drawing of his presence. And he was very real to me. When I came to know Jesus, he was so real to me that I was telling everybody that would listen, I just experienced the greatest thing any life can experience. But then I was taught how to be a Christian. And they told me I could do it. I could handle it. And then I went on through school, took Bible, and was trained to be a pastor, because within months from the time I came to know him, I began speaking, and within months of that, I became a pastor while I was still a senior in high school. I look back on that with a great deal of trepidation, but the church was dying anyway, and so it had nothing to lose. And so there I was in that kind of position at that age. And so it was not very long until I had become a trained Christian. And the part that was missing was the presence of Jesus. And he was no longer real to me. But there was that calling and wooing of my heart. And sometimes I would spend nights studying and praying, and yet the reality was not there. The vividness of his presence was no longer attending my life. And providentially, I was led to become pastor of the First Baptist Church, West Plains, Missouri. And there in that church was a medical missionary, a doctor who had gone to China and experienced this marvelous unfurling of the awakening that gripped the northern province of China, the Shandong province. And she told me stories unlike anything I'd ever heard. And I could not imagine that God was still up to these kinds of manifestations. And as a medical doctor, she described her own healing supernaturally from the power of God coming through the prayer of a Chinese pastor who prayed such a simple, short prayer that initially she was offended that he hadn't prayed longer and given her more time. But the Lord isn't petty, and he healed her anyway, whether her attitude was right or not, just like he takes care of us, whether our attitude is right or not. Little did I know, this was God at work, and little did I know the time would come when the Lord would be present, and he came to the auditorium that we had entered because of the requirements of more space and built a new auditorium, and everything was in that auditorium you could put in that money could buy, except his presence. And I remember sitting in this sense of, Lord, here we are. We have a beautiful building. Why are you not here, touching lives, changing lives, transforming lives? And the Lord brought a man who began ministering out of an experience he had had with the Lord, in which he could only describe as this: I just spent the night in the presence of Jesus. And I said to my wife, Billy, if what happened to me doesn't happen to you, I don't know whether we'll really be able to understand each other again. It needs to happen to you. This is how he verbalized it. And I thought, I don't know quite what happened to him or what's going on, but I sure like the results of this reality that he was sharing. And so in the course of a few days, the presence of the Lord came stronger and stronger in the meetings. And then the leader of that time, speaking in what we call revival, which became one, left. And the presence of the Lord continued to grow stronger, and a county seat town was visited. I'll give you one example. The Lord was doing a work through a law firm, and they were used of the Lord in wonderful ways in that city, which led to a county seat judge coming to know the Lord, who had declared himself an agnostic at the least and an atheist at the most. And I had been to their office and was leaving, and this little sports car came screeching up and stopped, and this lady jumped out of this yellow Camaro, I think it was. She said, "Oh, I knew I'd see you here on the square." She said, "I was reading my Bible this morning, and I read where Jesus said, 'The Father and I are one.'" And she said, "I don't know what that means." And I heard him say, "If you'll find that pastor that they wrote about in the newspaper, he'll tell you what that means. And I knew you'd be here on the square, and here you are." And so I spoke to one of the leading citizens of that community, whose husband was a pharmacist. They owned a drugstore, and they were very well known. They were members of the First Christian Church, and they came to the First Baptist Church some on Sunday nights, but I rarely ever saw them, and I didn't know them well. And here in her home, the Lord is speaking to her. The presence of the Lord had come, and she was wanting to talk about it. But not only were people like that touched. When I went in to the bullpen of the county jail, which was the first time I ever did a jail service, I just told them right up front, "Look, I've never done this before, and I don't know how to do it, but I do have a jail story." And I told them about the experience of Paul and Silas in jail in the 16th chapter of Acts. And when I shared the greatest, most important question ever asked, which was, "What must I do to be saved? What can we do to be saved?" Because the Lord came, as you remember, and took the jail apart, and yet none of the prisoners left. None of them fled. And they said, "What can we do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, as well as your household, as well as your family." And guess what? They did, and he did. They believed him, and he saved them, and saved the whole family. And so I said to them in the jail, "You can know Jesus. You can have him in your life." And most of these were hardened criminals who had escaped from Washington State Penitentiary and had been found there in the hills of the Ozark Mountains and had been thrown into that jail. And when I knelt to pray, I heard bones hitting the floor. And when I looked up, every man in that room was on his knees except one, who was there with the charge of murder. And he never relented, as far as I know. But everybody else met the Lord. And then a few months later, after some period of discipling, the sheriff brought them over to the building one Sunday night, and I had the privilege of baptizing them. But here's the important point I want us to understand. When Jesus comes, he not only comes to make himself known, but he comes to teach us, and he comes to share his word and guide us into his word. And so the scripture says in this book of Acts that when Jesus came, he began speaking to them for 40 days. Now you just listen carefully to the message that he gave, because Jesus had died, taken his blood back to the mercy seat and presented it to the Father to atone for all the sins of all of time. That's yours and mine, and everybody you will meet had their sins atoned for right then. And then he came back, and he began to appear, and he began to show himself alive. But he wanted to talk about what he had been talking about. And this is very important. From the time Jesus began to preach, he preached the kingdom of God. And when he came back out of heaven, the subject that he chose was to preach the kingdom of God, or teach the kingdom of God, for 40 days. That's the longest sermon we have record of. 40 days worth, one subject, the kingdom of God. Because Jesus knew this, that if we ever understand the kingdom and we walk in it and live in it and live out of it and live out of the authority of it and the power of it, the world will never be the same. Because the kingdom of God means there must be a displacement of another kingdom. You can't have two kingdoms existing side by side. One has to go. So when the kingdom of God comes, as Jesus taught us to pray for the kingdom to come, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the enemy, has to go. And so when Jesus came from heaven, he didn't come back talking about, you're not going to believe how pretty heaven is, and if you'll do the following things, you'll get to go. He didn't come back describing where he'd just been. He came back describing the kingdom of God coming here. God intends to come here and visit us with himself, being himself, reigning as only he knows how to reign. And so, Jesus gave this message. Now, in the giving of the message, the important part of the book of Acts, I believe, is this. Jesus wants to be heard again. And so, if the book of Acts is about anything, it's about what we're going to hear and we're going to see and experience the next few weeks. And probably we'll hear about this next week when Bob Roberts speaks, in which there was a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues of fire and set upon each of them. And then they began to give languages they had not mastered, but was given to them to speak so people could hear the wonderful news of the gospel. And people were hearing. That's why 3,000 people came to know Jesus, because there was a sound from heaven. And if there's any one thing that God wants us to know and wants us to get in on, it's this. He likes to talk to us. He wants us to hear him and to know him. One of the great books that Dallas Willard wrote, this wonderful man I referred to earlier, is a book titled Hearing God, in which is a man renowned in the world of academia. He writes of the beauty and the privilege of hearing from God himself, that he comes to talk to us. And so he describes ways in which God talks to us. And he obviously speaks to us through the Scripture. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through the saints, through others like us. And we hear the Lord from each other. And we hear the Lord through the Holy Spirit teaching us, opening the Scriptures. And then we always confirm it in the Word of God, because God never contradicts what he has said in this marvelous display of his brilliance in recording everything that he wants us to have in his finished word. And so, the sound from heaven is the essence of the book of Acts. It is about the Lord speaking as he spoke through Jesus when he came and he began to declare himself. For Jesus not only speaks to us, but he speaks to lost people as well. In that time of his visitation in West Plains, Missouri, I received a phone call about 4 o'clock in the morning, and Noel Garner said on the other end of the line, this is before the days of cell phones, you understand, long before. He said, are you up yet? Well, I wasn't. I wasn't suffering from insomnia in those days. And 4 o'clock in the morning, and he said, are you up yet? And I just couldn't wait any longer. I just spent the night in the presence of the Lord. And Jim, I've come to know him and receive him. Now, he's a man that I'd witnessed to many, many times, a wonderful man, a wealthy man, a cattleman, thousands of acres, thousands of head cattle, and one of these moral, upright people who did everything in an honest way. And he would never let me share with him in a convincing way why he needed Jesus. And here he was meeting him and knowing him for himself. I'm telling you this to tell you, there isn't any place the Lord cannot go.